text and said, "Hey man, would you mind teaching at Renewal next Wednesday?" And I was fired up. Going through the L3 reading plan, sometimes, you know, you get the text that you're in Revelation somewhere, and you're thinking, man, I'm really, really probably not equipped to teach this. And so I thought, man, we're in Acts. I mean, there is the Gospels in Acts. There's no better place to get asked to teach into. And so, man, I just said yes. And so we go to dinner that night, and we're with the kids, and our wives are at a baby shower, and man, I'm just talking about how excited I am. I said, "So, man, you know, what chapter are you in?" He goes, "Acts 15, and I'm trying to process Acts 15. He goes, "Yes, a chapter on circumcision." I went, how do I always get these chapters, you know? It's like, what's happening here? And so all day today, I've been encouraged by small group members in my small group, you know, just encouraging me and make fun of me. And so anyway, I'm thankful to get to teach, and I wish it would have been maybe Acts 14 or 16. But all kidding aside, as I was praying last night and praying this morning, and I don't care what chapter we open up in this word, it has power to change life. You know, and that's what we're here to hear. You're not here to hear me, I hope, because you'll be disappointed. But my prayer is that we open the Word of God. He would speak tonight, and we'd be a different church, different people because of it. If you go on, cut through the reading plan, we've been in Acts, and obviously we're in Acts 15 tonight. And, you know, God has blown us away as Pine Lake Starkville over the last 13 months. We're on our 13th month of our journey, and we prayed for God to do big things, and we didn't pray big enough or didn't expect big enough, and God's always loves doing more than we ever think he could. And so as we've kind of gone through this journey, reading through Acts is exciting because you read through the early church and you see so many similarities of what God was doing there and exploding that church and growing that church and what he's doing here. And even in Acts, there's something really special for Josh and I as friends and as pastors, because I was reading through Acts or started reading through Acts when God really confirmed the call for us to plant this church and individually. And the senior leadership at the Reservoir had asked us about moving up here, my wife and family. And as I was reading through Acts, God said, man, that's what you're supposed to go. And so every time I get to Acts, it just really excites me. And so as you're reading through here, I think there's a lot of similarities we can pick and look at and go, I really see how God was working in this church, and I see how God was working in Pine Lake Starkville. And, you know, but the thing is I've been reading through the last couple of days. Not everyone was excited about what God was doing in the early church. In fact, there was a group of religious leaders or Pharisees who very much opposed to the way the church was growing and how the gospel was spreading. They began to try to put restrictions on who could and couldn't accept Jesus. They started trying to regulate Christianity and create rules for all those new followers of Christ. In today's reading, we're going to read about Peter and Paul's response to these so-called religious leaders. Before I start, I wanted to share with you a little insight. There's a poll, the Gallup poll, and I was kind of doing some research. I found this to be funny and kind of sad at the same time. But in the research, they said that Mississippi was the most religious state in the nation. I thought, we are first at something. Hallelujah. You know, we're first in the bad categories and last in the good categories. But this one, I'm like, you know, we're first. Only Alabama was even close to us, another good old southern state. We were 85% of the people in Mississippi said religion matters to them. Alabama had 82%. It just kind of went down, and, you know, California had like -1. And so, you know, you can kind of figure out what states were good. But as I began to read that, and I thought about just in our context, what we've learned, that about 70 to 80% of the people that live in this community say they don't go to church. So as I begin to read this, I think there's something really wrong with the stats of the people that think religion matters and plays a huge part in their life, and the number of people over here that really say, you know what, I'm going to live that out daily. I'm going to let that really impact my life in the way that I live. And I'm like, okay, there's something wrong. Either they called the wrong houses, or this really kind of answers what I think is true in my heart, is a lot of people say religion matters, but it's really not the person of Christ that we worship in here tonight that really impacts how they live daily. I'll say there's a difference between being religious and being a Christ follower. We hear it in our baptism waters all the time. I love hearing the stories of baptism, but so many times what you hear is, I grew up in a great Christian home, and we went to church all the time. We were very, very active in the church. And then I graduated from high school, and I went to college, and I just kind of quit attending. And all of a sudden, maybe a child or, you know, they get married or they have tragedy in their life and they end up coming back into the church. And so many times as we go through, we hear that story over and over again. And the problem wasn't that they didn't get impacted by Christ. The problem is their answer to everything as we talked to them was, I went to church. I was involved in church. And we never hear, you know what, God wrecked my life. And the person of Christ changed who I was. The person of Christ, man, molded me into the person that I am. It's always, man, I went to church. I was involved a lot. I was in the youth group. I graduated high school, and I just didn't have a desire to go back. And I'm telling you, the God that I worship, man, I don't see how you could ever walk away from what I've seen, the person of Christ in my life. And I just say, you know what? They were filled with a lot of religious stuff and church activity. But my prayer tonight is that's not our testimony. Our testimony says, you know what? I encountered Jesus, and it ain't been the same since. And my life is given to that cause. I'm convinced it's because growing up, we learned a lot about what it meant to be religious, but not necessarily a lot about what it means to be a follower of Christ. I think a lot of times it's hard for us to try to navigate between the two. We ended up putting the two together. We say, you know what? If you go to church, we kind of put the whole thing together. And so tonight I pray, as we kind of go through this passage and look at what they were doing with the early church, that you're able to separate the idea of church and Christ follower, all right? And don't get me wrong. I think as a Christ follower, you need to go to church, all right? So don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you go follow Jesus and never come back. I'm saying you need to be here as the body of Christ, but I want you to understand the differences as we walk through this. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. What is the difference between being religious and following Jesus? How do we live not just as a religious people, but instead as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ? If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 to be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, if you do, please open it and hold it and read it along with me. There's Bibles in the back of the chairs. You can grab one of those. But I'd love for you to hold the Word of God and read it with me. But Acts 15, 1 through 11. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he has also did this to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of these disciples a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Tonight I wanted to give you three differences between being religious people and true followers of Jesus. First, religious people create boundaries between us and them. Followers of Jesus acknowledge that we are all sinners saved by grace. In this passage, a group of Pharisees were trying to create a distinction or a boundary between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. They were trying to make it so that these Gentile Christians were going to become believers. They were going to have to become like the Jewish Christians. They wanted them to look like them, to fit in the same mold. They were going to have to get circumcised and observe the law of Moses. All throughout the passage, this is very much like an us versus them kind of moment. And, you know, they're going, you know what? If you want to be like us, you've got to do this. They are over here. And they've separated them. They put a divide between the two people. But Peter comes along in verse 8 and 9 and says, hold on just a minute. God gave them the Holy Spirit just as he's given us the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says in verse 9, God didn't even make a distinction between us and them, but he has cleansed us all by faith. There's no us. There's no them. There's God. And thank goodness he acted on behalf of all of us so that if we place our faith in him, we may be saved. We can learn from that because in the church today, we're so bad about putting labels on people. I love last week as Jason Smith was teaching, he gave this story about this biker guy. And, and as I'm listening to him, I can just imagine people that I've thought of, that I've, before I go to them, I'm like, there ain't no way they're going to accept Jesus. I mean, I just think that. Or I even go into them, I don't have confidence. I'm just like, man, you know, man, they're terrible. I mean, I begin to imagine what they probably will do. And I put labels on people. I think we do it as just church. We may not use the same terms. We don't call them Jews or Gentiles, but we give them other names. We call them Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or non-denominational, just in case we don't know how to fit them into the box. We call them conservative or liberal. We call them evangelical or fundamentalist or reformed or emerging. We put labels on people. We have to put them in a category and say, you know what? They are Christ follower. What I fear is happening is that when the world looks at us, the big church, the big C church, they see much division, so much disagreement and fighting back and forth. There's no wonder they don't want to be a part of what we're doing here. Jesus said the world would know us by the way that we have love for one another. I was talking to a guy that's on staff at another church here in town, and I just said, man, I tell you, I confess, and I say I'm sorry. Man, I don't have a relationship with you. I don't know you. I don't pray for you. And I just think, man, church, as we begin to, in this room and outside this room, man, we are known as a believer by the love that we have for one another. I think too many times we're known for our differences. We're known for what we disagree on. We draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, you're over here and I'm over here. We may agree on 90% of the things, but on the 10% of the things that aren't even really that big of a deal, that are just minor disagreements that have nothing to do with the big picture of who Christ is, we go, you know what, we can't even be friends. We can't communicate. We can't have a relationship with one another. Just as Peter did in this passage in Acts, they learned to identify the things they have in common from those around each other. It doesn't mean they totally ignore their differences. They seek out what's true and biblical. In fact, if you keep reading in the chapter, the Jerusalem Council goes on to define a few areas of the Gentiles' life where they need correction. But we do it out of an understanding and with an attitude that none of us are perfect, that all of us are sinners in need of and total dependent on God's saving grace. In the same way, I say that we need to find ways to overcome the boundaries and obstacles that so much divide us. Even in our church, we create distinction between young and old, married and single, college or adult. And our community distinctions are something that between rich or poor or black or white or some other nationality. We begin to have divides even in that. And I'm saying in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there are repentant and there are unrepentant. Those are the two type of people. There is no other distinction. There's repentant and unrepentant. All these other labels don't exist. So we need to check ourselves. Start treating people with an acknowledgement that they too are in total need of God's grace. And the second thing we can learn from this is religious people say, clean yourself up and God will love you. Followers of Jesus say, God does love you. Come and be cleansed. We can fall into this trap of thinking that we need to be changed in some way to accept God. As I read Acts 15, it kind of gives me hope because sometimes I see myself in this passage. I begin to want to put other things on people that they need to do to be right with God. And it gives me hope to say that I'm not the only one that thinks that way, but also caution to realize that's not the true gospel. The Pharisees wanted the Gentiles to change first. In fact, some of them in verse 1, when it's the forest, say, is unless you are circumcised, you cannot have salvation. It's the same age-old argument, change and then you can be saved. Let me stop and think, that didn't even make sense at all. I think about my son, Charlie. You guys know I have a 21-month-old, almost 22-month-old son. I mean, he has learned how to run our house, control our house, and get what he wants. He's learned that from his mom, and I won't eat tonight, but that's good. And I'll just say I fasted and act spiritual. But I just keep reminding myself, you know, he is a sinner. His natural instinct is to create havoc and do whatever pleases him. I mean, even in a 22-month-old little baby, that's it. But you know what? I think about God and I think about me, and I've learned so much about me being a son of God and me being a father and me having Charlie and watching how he develops. Because the deal is, I don't look at Charlie and go, Charlie, you know, I sometimes feel like I should. But I don't go, Charlie, if you will stop crying, start obeying, if you'll stop, you know, pooping so much or learn how to use the potty on your own, if you clean yourself up, you know what, I'll love you. That's not at all how it works. In fact, at 3:00 in the morning, my son starts crying with my wife's urging. I wake up. I mean, and I'm up. I'm running down the hall. I'm checking on him. I'm letting him know, you know what, Charlie, Daddy's here. You're okay. Here's your passy. You got 9 more in here. Pick one of them up, you know. Hold Grover. He will, you know, he's got your back. But we do it. We change our schedule. I will change my entire schedule to make sure my life can fit, to make sure he's okay. I love him no matter what. There's nothing that he has to do. There's nothing that he can do that will make my love change for him. And I think about that, and I think about the way that God looks at us. And if me, in my sinfulness, in my messed up self, if I can look at my son in the midst of all the chaos and look at him with that kind of love, I just think about our Father, our Heavenly Father, and the way that he loves me and you. And I think, you know what, man, I don't grasp that kind of love. I don't fully understand the way that God looks at me, the way that he loves me. How he loves us, just as we are, with all of our issues, he loves us. If you're here tonight and you've been beating yourself over some sin in your life, I want you to hear me. God loves you right now just the way you are. I meet with so many people, and I hear them say, man, you know, I say, man, you got to give your life to Christ. If I could just get these couple things right, I'll do it. And I just, inside me, my heart breaks. I'm thinking, you're never going to get those things right because you can't do it in your own power. I walked away from drugs and alcohol about 12 years ago and never had a desire to touch them ever again. Man, that's not in me. I'm just telling you, it's not in me. I don't have that strength. I don't have that power. I can't quit from eating Fig Newtons at night. I have no power, no self-discipline. I mean, I walked in the night at like 11:30 and have four Fig Newtons and, you know, in a glass of something. Josh makes fun of me all the time. You know this story. He called me obese from up here, you know? And so, but I'm just like, I don't have self-discipline. There's no way I could walk away from those things. Christ did a work in me. And I'm just saying, you know what? You, in where you're at, understand that God loves you. He's for you. He cares for you. But God, when he intersects your life, then change will come. It's not the other way around. All you can do is respond in faith to receive what he's already done and receive his love. That's why Peter says in verse 9 that God cleansed their heart by faith. It wasn't by their works. It was by faith in a God who loves them. The same is true for us. In fact, that's the third difference. Religious people focus on what we can do. Followers of Jesus focus on what Jesus has already done. I love the question Peter asked in verse 10. Why are you trying to place a yoke or a burden around the neck of these Gentile believers that we ourselves haven't been able to carry? Why are we trying to make them do things that did no good for us? Essentially, he's admitting we couldn't do it, neither can they. Why would we ask them to do it? Verse 11, he says, don't you see that we're all in need of God's grace? It's not about what we can do. It's God's grace found in Jesus Christ that enables us to be saved. Grace may be one of the most scandalous and outrageous doctrines in the whole Bible. It's so hard to understand about God, because we don't understand anyone else that's that gracious to us. I mean, think about it. Do you have anyone else in your life, in your relationship, that you can do wrong to over and over and over and over and over again? At the end of the day, he still says, you know what? I love you. Like, there's no relationship that I have that can be described that way. If I go home tonight and upset my wife, she responds differently to me because of it. And I just think God looks at us and says, you know what, despite all of that, man, I'm crazy about you. I love you. I care for you. I want to redeem you. I want a relationship with you. I'm pursuing you. I'm crazy about you. I've made a way for you. Would you just stop, quit running, and run to me? I want to do a work in your life. But that's how God is. That's the grace he shows us in Jesus. That even when we don't deserve him, in fact, when we deserve the opposite of him, but because God loves us, he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to know him. He sent Christ. That even while we were still sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. I think they have it on the screen. I love this verse. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And as I think about that verse, what an incredible picture of the gospel. That in me and all my sin, man, Christ took that on. And I begin to partake in the righteousness of God because of him. Isn't it incredible that God would love us that much? I mean, think about it, that God would love you that much. I don't know if there's any truth greater than that. There's nothing you can do. And there's no one else can do that, nothing you can do that ever to separate you from his love. No matter what you've done in the past and no matter what you do in the future, God loves you. Not dependent on what we can do, but on what God has already done. If that's true, here's what I want you to understand tonight. This may be different than anything you've ever heard in church before. If you've been here long enough, you've probably heard it a lot. But if you've attended other churches in your life, you may not have heard this statement over you. Maybe you have, but God isn't interested in your religion and so-called religious duties. Those things you think you have to do in order to be a Christian, all those checklists that you keep in, each of those little boxes that you check off, God doesn't need them. God's greatest desire from you, the one he asks you to do in return for him, is that in return for the incredible, unconditional, complete, and perfect love he's already shown us, that we in some way, in some small way, would attempt to love him back. He wants us to learn to love him. That's it. Everything we should do should be our attempt to love him back and bring glory to the one who loves us like he does. It's not about the things we say no to. It's about the one that we say yes to. There's such a difference in trying to earn God's love and living in response to his love. We talk about spending time in his word. It's not because we want to be perfect and holy. It's because God loves us. And in the same way, I want to get to know my wife. I want to know the one who loves me like he does. As I begin to read the word, I want God to open himself up and me to understand who he is and learn about him. The other day, we're sitting on the couch with Shannon. We're just hanging out, and I kept asking questions about, you know, what do you want? What are you praying for? What are you excited about? I kept asking this. I just wanted to know what was going on in her heart. I wanted to know what she was thinking. I wanted to know what she was feeling. I wanted to know how to pray for her. I wanted to know how to respond to her. I wanted to know how to show her love. I wanted to know how I was going to receive love. I just wanted to know her, for her to know that I was crazy about her and what she thought and felt mattered. And as I read the word of God, God is just revealing his character to me and his heart to me. And I'm beginning to understand who God is, the way God thinks, what God wants, God's plan. I begin to understand him as I spend time with him. But it's not just to do a little checklist and go, you know, I did that. It's so that we understand the God that is crazy about us, that's done all these things that we just talked about, who's made a way for us. We want to know him. I think so many times we get secondhand information about who God is. But the only thing that you know about God is what Josh or Chip or someone else tells you. You can't sustain your spiritual journey like that. That's not the hope. That's not the heart. It's to be in the Word, to know the Word, to know God, to know his character. We pray, but it's not to manipulate God or get what we want from him. I know so many times I pray, and I'm telling you, 99.99 with a little bar over it, percent of the time, I pray for everything that's about me. I pray for God to take care of this and this and this and this and all the things that I have. In the very end of my prayer, I'm like, oh God, like, help me to save the world or whatever through you. I mean, it's like, that's my prayer sometimes. And I may not say that, but that's the intent. And when I'm praying, I get done and I'm like, I don't know if I even said anything that lined up with God's will. It was all lined up with my will and who I am. And we don't pray to manipulate God or try to get in position to receive something. We pray so that we can understand God and line up with his will and be used and understand who he is and speak to God, spend time with God. And I tell you, there was a time right when I got into ministry, for some crazy reason, they gave me a job about 9 months after being a Christian. I was on staff at a church. I don't think they had many conversations with me. I understood who I was. But I was to teach a Bible study, and I'd never even really been in a Bible study. I didn't know what a Bible study was. I didn't know what I was supposed to do, and I thought I would just start preaching verse by verse through Romans. You can tell I've been a Christian for 9 months. I had no idea what was fixing to happen. I made it through about 3 verses and decided I'd go get some other Bible study to start teaching through. And only thing worse, maybe go through Revelation or something. And I remember praying that night, though, before I got there to teach, because I was so scared. I was so dependent. I had no idea what I was going to talk about. I didn't even know how to even start. I didn't know what it was supposed to look like. And I remember sitting back in that room on my knees, my elbows into this metal chair in this block center room, and I probably prayed the most honest and real prayer that I'd ever prayed to God. And I'm telling you, I felt the presence of God come over me and say, dude, you were okay. I got you. And I remember stepping up in that moment and having confidence because I knew I had talked to God and I'd heard in my spirit God say, you know what, man, I've got this covered. And I got up and probably preached the worst 4-minute Bible study you've ever heard. But I walked down there and said, you know what, man, that wasn't about me. I knew that God had that moment covered. And shame on me that I've kind of figured this thing out enough that I think I can stand up here and tell you something in my own strength. And I'm telling you, we are dependent on being on our knees and being in a posture of prayer and saying, God, you know what? I need you. I don't need religious activity. God, I need to know who you are, your character, and your heart. And apart from that, God, I am toast. We come to church, but it's not because that we want to do it so that we can get into heaven. It's because it's an opportunity for all of us to come and celebrate the love of God. I mean, there's this picture of the body of Christ. We're so unique in this room, and we stood up a minute ago and declared the same truths about God, and in community, in fellowship, we worshiped him. I mean, this picture is incredible. This is where we should get excited and energized and taught, and then to go out and to live our lives. But this isn't the goal. The goal is to not get you here. The goal is so that you live daily for the God that we celebrate and teach about. The goal is not to get you just to join our church. The goal is to for you to be discipled and walking in truth in God's word and obeying God's word. The goal is not to make you look like Pine Lake. The goal is to make you look like a follower of Christ, a disciple, someone who loves Jesus, the one that we celebrate in here. And I don't want you to misunderstand that. The goal is not this church. The goal is the hope in which this church was founded on, and that's the person of Christ, our Savior. God doesn't want you to look like Pine Lake. He wants you to look like himself. And don't misunderstand me. I think this is an incredible church, and I think God's using this church. But the hope is not Pine Lake. It's Christ in you, through you. Tonight, my prayer for each of us is that we will stop playing religion. We'll stop pretending like we have it all figured out and we live perfect little lives. And essentially, we have no need for God. I said in my small group, I said, sometimes I feel like Monday night that I could do about 99% of my life absent of God. I'm like, what risk am I taking? What places am I putting myself out there that I say, God, if you don't show up, I am toast. And I'm saying, I want to live that way. I want to wake up every day and say, God, if you're not in this, this day is disastrous. Not, God, you know what? I figured out a way to be comfortable and okay. And I go to church. That's not the hope. I pray that we'll stop playing religion and we'll start acknowledging that our only hope is Jesus. Our only chance of heaven is Jesus. Our only escape from guilt and shame is Jesus. Our only prospect of freedom and real abundant life is Jesus. We're 100% totally dependent on God's grace. Let's start living our lives in response to his grace and extending that same grace to others. Let's stop being religious. Let's start living our lives as followers of Christ. Would you guys pray with me? God, you know my heart this whole week, especially last night and this morning, and God, all day today. God, my heart and my hope is, God, that I know there's a large number of people in this room, God, that this message, the thought of this message, the idea and the principles behind, God, what you're teaching here, God, would intersect us, and we would have to come to grips with them. And God, I just pray that you would extend grace to us in this moment. God, I pray we would understand your grace and how we respond in that, and God, what you've done for us. But God, I pray that we would not just sit in our seats fearful of moving and responding and doing work with you because we worry about what everyone else around us is thinking. God, I pray for your movement of power and spirit in this room. God, I pray there would be no distinction, or there would be distinction tonight, God, between your spirit moving and us doing religious stuff. God, I pray that we would see your spirit moving away, God, that only your spirit can move when your power is in it and on it. And God, I pray your spirit would just manifest itself in this place in the way that we move and respond tonight, Christ. God, our heart and our hope is in you and you alone. God, would you work and move in this place tonight? And we ask it in your incredible name. Amen. Hey, we're going to respond in a couple ways. Would you stand with me?